Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who here is familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, the musical? Okay, good. So, we know the character Trevia, or Tevye? Tevye, that's his name, right? Tevye. And he sings the song, If I Were a Rich Man. Right? Who's heard the song, If I Were a Rich Man? Yeah. If I were a rich man, yuppie-dee-bee-dee-bee-dee-bee-dee-bee-dee-bee-dee-bee-dum. I didn't ever play Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, but it was sort of one of those things I always wanted to do. How did I do? Audition? Yeah. Oh, no. Okay. No, I think I'm too tall to play Tevye, actually. But Tevye, well, bless his heart. I mean, you know, the words of the song are, one, hilarious, and two, pretty profound, theologically speaking. And another, he has various conversations about money throughout Fiddler on the Roof because he's got it on his brain. And somebody approaches him, I don't remember, and tells him the idea that money is the world's curse. And to that, Tevye says, well, may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. Come on, who hasn't been there? Right? If money's the world's curse, may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. That is a very, very common way of thinking in our world. It's a very, very common way of thinking in my own brain, and probably many of yours. And we wonder, if we were rich, what we would do, and just there's a lot of enticing things. And in the song, you know, he goes back and forth between, well, okay, I would build this house with the, you know, a staircase that goes up, and an even longer staircase that goes down, and then another staircase that just leads to nowhere for the fun of it because it looks pretty, right? So there's this wasteful thing. But then, you know, he says, well, if I were a rich man, then I would be able to spend 7 hours a day down at the temple talking to the rabbi, studying the Word of God. So you're like, oh, well, maybe he should be a rich man then. Or maybe not. But let's take a look at what Scripture has to say. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, this is the story of a particular rich man. So this is the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? And then he said to them, Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat. Drink and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is a pretty intense story, and it takes some analyzing. So we'll just start at the beginning. It usually seems to be a good place to start. So the beginning, the first verse is the request. So someone in the crowd comes up to Jesus. So he's teaching to a crowd, and a random person, someone, nameless person, in the crowd says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here's a teacher in a crowd. random person. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. We don't know anything about the inheritance. We don't know anything about the people. We don't know if he's the younger brother or the older brother. We don't have any background information, just that he's got something to say to Jesus. So he's appealing to Jesus' authority, right? He's asking him to tell him somebody. So presumably he thinks that Jesus has some authority. He thinks, well, my brother's obviously not listening to me. Maybe he will listen to Jesus, this guy that my brother's all worked up into a frenzy about and thinks is so cool. And there's something about his tone that is familiar. I don't know how many of you were here 2 weeks ago when we talked about the story of Mary and Martha. But Martha's approach to Jesus when she came to him, you tell my sister to come out there and help me, right? It was this very same tone of, let's tell Jesus what we want him to do, what Jesus ought to do. And so this man tells Jesus what he ought to do in a very Martha-like way. Well, in the story of Martha, Martha didn't necessarily end up being the hero of that story. So the odds are somebody approaches Jesus again in the same manner that, well, maybe this guy's not going to be the hero in this story either. Let's find out. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you and you?" Now, to you and I, this response of Jesus, this question, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" To us, that's just okay. That's what he says. But to the first listeners who heard this story, who heard Jesus tell this story, who heard Luke, when Luke wrote this story down and people read it, they would have made this strong connection because they knew the Old Testament a little better than we do. So if you look, the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 11 and following. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So what we have is Moses killed an Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." So in this story, way, way back in the time of Moses, very early in Moses' life, after he has killed an Egyptian, he comes to somebody and tries to break up a fight. Right? He's trying to break up a fight. He has just been in a fight very recently where he won and disposed of the body. Very, very intense stuff. But in this context, he comes in, he's trying to break up the fight, and the person says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Very, 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 very similar to the language that Jesus uses. "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. The words aren't exactly the same. And well, you're reading them both in English, so, you know, triple jeopardy. What? No. Oh, man. So, to the people that are hearing this question, hearing Jesus say, "Well, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" They're probably anticipating that the person that's getting asked this question is about to be in some deep trouble. Because Moses, when he got asked that question, he was about to be in some deep trouble. He was about to get called out on a serious, serious offense. Murder, right? We agree that murder is a serious offense. Right, okay. we're on the same page. So he is about to get called out. So the alternate translation to man who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you, the alternate translation we could give is busted. Okay, so that's also an appropriate translation of the Greek there. Busted. So this guy, he wants Jesus to tell the brother to divide up the spoils between us. So just tell him to divide the inheritance with me. So Jesus says, busted. And then he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. It's very similar to a story. Let's see a fairly common story. Let's say there are two boys and a dad. Not too hard to imagine, right? So there's two boys and a dad. One boy goes to the father and says, Dad, could you please tell my brother to stop hitting me? It's driving me insane. It hurts, and I don't like it anymore. Dad, please tell my brother to stop hitting me. Okay, so the appeal has come to before the father, right? Appeal received. Phone rings. Ba-ding, ba-ding. Dad answers. Hello? Yes. Uh-huh. I see. Yes, thank you very much. Yes, we'll take care of that. Okay, bye-bye. Click. Son number one, please come here. That was your principal. Son number one says, uh-oh. Son number one, it appears that you've gotten into a fight at school. It appears that you beat up another kid pretty bad. Is this true? Yep. Yes, it's true. Pause. Would child number one be in more or less trouble had he not just gone to his father complaining about his brother hitting him? Right? So, I want to appeal to the authority of my father when it works to my advantage. Right? I want to appeal to the authority of the father when it works to my advantage. So, my dad can get my brother in trouble, so I can do this. But, when it comes the other way, and I'm the one in trouble, well now I don't necessarily want the father to have so much authority. Right? Has anybody ever been in this situation? Okay. You're not the only one, I promise you. And so, we have the setup for this person who asked this question, you know, tell my brother to divide up, convince him to divide the inheritance with me. Convince him to do this. Well, he's asked the question, and at this point, Jesus has basically looked right through his soul and seen his motives, and will now proceed to clamp down. That's basically what's happening here. So he's clamping down. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus sees that this guy asking this question, that he's probably overly concerned with possessions and stuff and things and riches. It doesn't mean he's necessarily rich. He probably wants to be rich. But he has been called out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. There's two warnings. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then the second one is life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Okay? So, now Jesus has decided to take this innocent question from a dude in the crowd and turn it into a teaching about possessions. Perfect. It's good to hear what Jesus has to say about such things. So here we move into the parable. So verse 16, he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. This rich man was already rich, right? He was not poor and then all of a sudden became rich because of this abundant harvest, but he has been rich. And now he is extra rich. Weather conditions were perfect that year. Got just enough rain, just enough sun, just enough dry season, just enough wet season, and the crops are beautiful. We're harvesting crops, and we have so much we don't even know what to do with it. This is the setup for the story. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Good question. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. First of all, I want to point out that his plan makes sense. Right? Does it not? It makes sense. You got the money. You got the resources. It makes sense. How many of us know of churches that have gotten, well, too large for their current building? People have started coming and coming and coming. And so you now have too many people to fit in your current building, and so you raise money and you build a bigger church. Has anybody ever heard of this happening? This happens. Yes. Okay. So rarely do we hold that against them. Sometimes we do. Sometimes you say, oh, I shouldn't be spending all that money. But when it comes to good things, like people coming to know Jesus, well, this solution, it makes perfect sense to us, right? This is okay, there's more people, there's more resources coming in. Well, why don't we use some of these resources to accommodate the more people that are coming in, right? I mean, it's just, it makes sense. But suddenly, when it comes to crops, and when we come into this passage with maybe a little bit of a jealous attitude towards this rich man, maybe we're a little bit like Trevia. Maybe we're a little jealous of the rich person. But when we hear the story, and well, when we hear his solution, it's like, well, no, he shouldn't do that. He shouldn't tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He should give his extra crops to me, obviously, right? I mean, because we all want a little piece of that. And we think, oh, how selfish. But I just want to bring it home and say, well, we do that sort of stuff all the time. When we have more resources, we have more need, we expand. It's a very, 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 very integral piece of American culture and the way that we approach things. So it's a very sort of entrepreneurial, capitalistic idea and a way to go. It makes sense to us. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to tear down my old barns, build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So there's a number of things going on here. Eat, drink, and be merry is in the Bible elsewhere. In Isaiah chapter 22, you might want to take a look at this because, well, if it's used before in the Bible, maybe this is a reference to what's going on elsewhere in Scripture. So in Isaiah 22, verses 12 and 13, this is what it says. It says, the Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair, and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. So in Isaiah, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, is a symbol of sort of reckless celebration in a context where God is demanding mourning, it's inappropriate celebration. Now, throughout Scripture, we don't see God being against celebration. The centerpiece of the Christian faith, when we celebrate and celebrate the Lord's table, it is a celebration. The wedding feast of the Lamb is sort of this thing that we look forward to in the kingdom of God, enjoying and celebrating for all time with all people, with all the saints. I mean, celebration is not a bad thing, but celebration is not for all times. And in Isaiah 22, it was coming at a bad time. The other use is in 1 Corinthians 15. And this one actually comes after Luke. But this is how it gets used in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. Paul says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is almost like nihilism. It's like, well, if the dead are not raised, if there's no such thing as resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, then we might as well just live it up because none of this matters anyway. Tomorrow we die. It just flat out does not matter. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So, we can take these two attitudes into this rich man's reflection. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, well, is he celebrating when he shouldn't be celebrating? Or perhaps, has he fallen into this situation where he's celebrating because, well, he has nothing to live for. But there's nothing good coming. Well, verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So, this is actually the phrase from Isaiah happening. He says, let us eat and drink, and guess what's going to happen tomorrow? He's going to die. Right? He said, let us eat and drink. Let us eat and drink and be merry. And what happens the next day? God says, you fool. Tomorrow, you're going to die. Well, how would you feel about having spent all that time knocking down your barns and building up new ones if tomorrow you're going to die? Tomorrow you're going to die. Okay, another layer. We've used this word before, partially because I love to make you guys pronounce it. Psuche. Come on, say it. Psuche. That's right. This is the Greek word for soul or life. Okay? It's the animating force that gives us life. It's our soul, our very, very life. And this is hilarious. I couldn't believe it. It's not very often where I'm reading the Greek New Testament and I actually laugh out loud. But what happened while I was reading the Greek New Testament here in verse 19, my translation says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up. Is that what you guys have? Something like that? And I'll say to myself, yeah, you have plenty of grain laid up. Well, what he says literally in Greek, he uses the word psuche twice. He says, then I will say to my soul, myself, my life, I will say to my soul, soul? He addresses his soul. Like, here it is. I will say to my soul, soul, you have plenty of grain. Now let's go eat and drink and be merry. Isn't that hilarious? I had a 7th grade social studies teacher who used to say, and then I said to myself, self? He just used to do this all the time. You know people that... funny people, right? Hilarious people who say, and then I said to myself, self. Well, this is exactly what this guy is saying. So I said to my soul, soul, we got plenty of grain now. We're doing okay. I thought it was funny. So I'll say to my psuche, psuche, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your psuche, your life, your soul, your psuche will be demanded from you. So, the guy flippantly is like, okay, I'll say to my soul, soul, we're doing all right here. God says this very night, your soul will be demanded of you. Your very life will be demanded of you. Somehow this guy has not taken seriously or put enough stock in his psuche. He's spending all this time trying to figure out what he's going to do with all this stuff. When in reality, what he should be worried about is what's going to happen to his
psuche, right?
Something about his very life, the animating force that gives him life, is actually, believe it or not, more important than the stuff that he has accumulated, and somehow he has lost the plot. He's off track. And if we take a look at Luke chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, we'll see a saying that may illustrate exactly how he's gone off track. Luke 9:24, "For whoever wants to save their psuche will lose it, but whoever loses their psuche for me will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very psuche, your very soul?" Is this story just telling us what it looks like to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Then God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God." So the ultimate contrast that Jesus gives is between someone who stores up things for themselves versus someone who is rich toward God. And this is just wonderfully descriptive and very specific. So we need to be rich toward God. And you know, it would be nice if Jesus had followed this parable with like, okay, now this is exactly how you are to be rich toward God. Right? Just give us, you know, five easy steps as to how to become rich toward God. No. As usual, Jesus tells a story, leaves us in the tension of it, to figure out what to do. Okay, well, if I were the rich man, what would I do? Well, if I were a rich man, yubby-dibby-dibby-dibby-dibby-dibby-dibby-dumb. So you get past that part, the fiddler on the roof part, and then you actually start trying to figure out what the real answer is. So what do we do? So I feel like this passage leaves us with these questions. And the questions, I think, are how to be rich toward God, and the question that he asks in the story. Verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." So, the questions we ask, what shall I do? Right? Because these parables invite us to sort of see ourselves within them. So if I were in this parable, and I was faced with the same dilemma as this guy, what shall I do? What would I do? What shall I do? And then, ultimately, Jesus' point is that we need to be rich toward God. So what does that look like? And we're not going to find all the answers right here in this passage, but throughout Scripture, you get a lot of suggestions. And I'm not going to say that these are the definitive answers, but these are some good things for us to think about. What shall I do? The reference to Moses earlier on, Moses in his early life, and this question, who am I to be a judge or an arbiter between you, makes me think, well, maybe we should take the example of Moses. How did Moses get to be second in command in the Egyptian Empire? Well, he had an idea. Well, it came from God. He had these dreams. But, well, there's going to be these abundant harvests, and then there's going to be this great famine. So he comes to Pharaoh and he says, we need to store up extra grain because there's going to be years and years of famine after this great abundance. Okay, so maybe we're supposed to be like Moses. Maybe we store up what we've been given, our blessings, our treasures, so that they can be shared with the community. It seems pretty obvious that he doesn't think we should store things up for ourselves because, well, Jesus says, this is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves. So storing up things for themselves seems to be not the thing we should be doing. So should we store it up for the community? Store it up to be shared? Store, invest, you know, watch our money grow so that we can be more open-handed towards people? Maybe.
should we be like the rich young ruler in another story where Jesus tells, where a rich young ruler comes up to him, somebody who's very rich, and says that he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus tells him, first, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me. That's one approach that Jesus gave. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. That was the qualification for the rich young ruler to be his disciple. Is that what you're being called to do? I don't know exactly. But it wouldn't hurt to go through our stuff and maybe sell some of it. Give it to somebody who needs it. I don't know. Are we called to care for it? Care for the stuff that we've been given and be open-handed with it? Are we called to just be smart with our money? Okay, well, we accumulated this money. We accumulated these possessions. We obviously know how to handle it fairly well. Not everybody knows how to handle a lot of money well. So maybe we should keep it, care for it, but be open-handed. When people are in need, give. When people around us need it, give. Don't think that possessions protect you. Don't think that there's like this magic number that you can store, gather. Well, okay, if I save up this much money, this much stuff, well, then I will be safe, right? Then I won't have to worry about anything. Then everything will be covered. Stuff comes up. Stuff happens. You never know what's going to happen. Possessions are not going to protect you. And ultimately, they will not protect your psuche. That's pretty obvious from the story. Your psuche is not protected by possessions. And then the other thing is, enough money will not provide security. Right? I'll say to myself, self, you got plenty. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, and you'll be good. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'll be all good. Well, there's some certain other things that we need to take care of, too. And I guess once we've reached the point in our lives where we have enough, where we feel like we're doing okay, and we can celebrate, we need to make sure that we haven't lost the plot. Make sure that we haven't lost our very souls in the process. And just last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And there's an important petition in that prayer where we ask the Lord every single day, give us today our daily bread. Does that mean that we already had it? Stored in a grain house somewhere? Maybe. Does it mean that my neighbor had a grain house full of bread and gave it to me? Maybe. It means that God provides. And that our outlook towards everything that we have should be that God is the one that gave it. God's the one that gave to this person. God's the one that gave to this person. God's the one that gives to me. Does the fact that this person has more than me mean that God loves them more? No. Does the fact that I have less mean that God loves me more? Because, you know, God likes poor people. He seems to have this very... No, it doesn't mean God loves... God loves every one of us. And the way we handle our possessions, I think according to Jesus and according to Luke's gospel, it says something about the person that we follow and claim to follow. So, this morning, we are going to have an opportunity, another opportunity, to actively, in a very concrete way, be rich toward God. This doesn't, we don't have to break our banks and give everything that we have. We don't have to break down our storehouses, but if God's called you to do that, then maybe. Karen's going to come and tell about Eduardo, who our youth ministry has been sponsoring for how many years? 5 years. 5 years. The youth ministry has been sponsoring this kid, Eduardo. And he is how old now?
Nine.
Sorry, I'm probably stealing your presentation here. But we're gonna take on the way out another offering, a way to contribute. And Karen's going to share a little bit about Eduardo and what his needs are and how you can help. Go ahead.
Okay, first I want to say, so I can share my mind and focus on Eduardo, that as I was talking about Chris, I want to say that I am not actually happy for anyone for university yet. But I am very happy for the part of the university. Anyway, I think it's so good. But sorry, I just very sorry about the TV thing about the money.
So this is a little glimpse of what his life is like there. It says, the streets are not paved, and this causes many respiratory diseases during the winter because the strong winds raise a lot of dust. In the raining season, some of the common health issues are gastrointestinal diseases like diarrhea and vomit. In this season, mosquitoes and flies are also abundant, and all of these plus the lack of hygiene cause all the diseases. And also, many people come from Central America, and they cross through where he lives, and this, of course, makes the mothers concerned for their children, and, you know, you never know who's passing through your country to go to America, apparently. But also, often the fathers of the children leave, try to go to America for better living, in with the hopes of sending money home. And not only do many of them not send money home, but they also never return. So most of these families are just mothers with their children struggling. And it says the ones that do get work, they earn about $129 a month to live on for them and their families. Also, they said, I put a few of these on the back table. There's just a few if you're interested in reading more about Eduardo and where he lives and how it is there. But another couple things are they need adequate housing and employment opportunities and vocational training. Now, here's what our sponsorship allows the student center to provide. The student center, the community center, that's where he goes to get these things and to get letters from his sponsors and stuff. And so they provide, with our help, Bible teaching, medical exams, recreational activities, opportunities for community service, academic support, and vocational training. And the center staff also provides evangelism and opportunities for project involvement to the parents or guardians of Eduardo. So those are some things that sponsorship does to help. And I wanted to give a quick illustration of something that happened in my personal life. I gave a little message about money and giving on a Wednesday Night Live. So this illustration will be repeated. I believe that the Lord wants me to share it again here. So if you heard it then, I apologize that you have to hear it twice. But there was a time we were struggling financially, and I felt like the Lord was really putting it on my heart to give more to Eduardo. And I keep remembering the sermon that Pastor did a while back about how the Christian life is upside down from the world. You know, the world says if you're struggling with money, you know, you don't give it away. That's silly. But Jesus says if you're struggling with money or whatever the reason is, you know, I want you to give to me and trust in me and put your faith in me. So that's what I felt like he was showing me at that time is give more. And it just happened to be Eduardo. That's not why I'm using this illustration, but it just happened to be that the Lord was saying give more to Eduardo. So I was giving more to Eduardo, and I was like, okay, I don't know what we're going to do here. But God worked out two things that were
miraculous in our lives. First of all, our mortgage company sent us a check for almost $300 because we were apparently paying more than we needed to for our mortgage. I mean, does that sound like something a mortgage company would normally do? Ever? I couldn't imagine that. But also, we had bought some furniture from Lazy Boy and with the 90 days same as cash, paying it back. And the 90 days was almost up, and as sometimes life happens, a lot of things happened during that time, and we didn't have the money to pay it back, and we would have ended up paying more than $200 just in the interest. And then I called Lazy Boy and asked when the exact date it was due was, and they told me that there had been some big mix-up, and apparently we had 3 more months to pay it. Now, again, that's not something that happens. I mean, it was obvious to me that it was God, but I say this just kind of as a reminder, because God uses it often to remind me when I start getting worried about finances or something like that, just that God will always provide, and that God is God and He can do anything. He can do anything to provide us more money. I mean, at that time, I never saw any way we could possibly get any more money or whatever, and God did 2 things that completely helped us dramatically. So, and the passage that I wanted to read that I felt like the Lord kept showing me is kind of similar to a lot of what Pastor was talking about today. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. It says, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share it with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. So whatever you feel led to give to Eduardo would be wonderful. It would be helpful. We normally take a tithe every week, but since we have Super Summer Wednesdays, we don't meet regularly. So a few of the youths remember to bring in money to give an offering to Eduardo, but most of them, you know, have a lot of other things on their mind and don't really think of that. So this is why, really, this is why I'm up here now. And when I talked about this on the Wednesday, Pastor broke it down, and I just wanted to break down a little bit. If 18 people gave $10, then Eduardo's sponsorship would be covered for the entire summer. So that means if 36 people gave $5, same thing. It would be covered for the entire summer. So, and anything, $1, $2, of course, is helpful. Anything is helpful to help us fulfill the commitment that we made for Eduardo's sponsorship. So, as you feel led, and as you think, you know, you can give cheerfully, as he said, there's a little brown basket on the back table, and as you walk out today, you can just put some money in there, and I will send it away to Eduardo. And thank you very much. And if you don't mind, I'd like to pray really quick about this. And thank you, Father God, for showing each one of us exactly what you want us to do for Eduardo, whether it's prayer or whether it's giving money. And if it is, Lord, to give for Eduardo, please, Lord, help everyone to see and to know exactly what your will is for them to give, what will be a blessing to not just Eduardo, but will also be a blessing to them. And Lord, you say that you love a cheerful giver, and so I ask for you to help all of us to be cheerful and to give the amount that you have it willed for us to give. And I thank you, Lord, for blessing Eduardo and his family. Thank you, Lord, for all of us and for helping all of us to pray for him effectively and in accordance to your will. And I just ask for special blessings for Eduardo and his family and for everybody here. We thank you, Lord, for providing everything we need, and thank you that you do so many miracles in our lives. And we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.